Morning, 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 Crossroads family. How we feeling? Huh?
Sweet. Awesome. Well, we're really glad to have you guys here today. We're really excited to speak to you guys and what the Lord has put on our heart this week. And we are diving in again into our series all about the flip side.
So Manny, all on the flip side, just to introduce ourselves, my name is Pastor Manny. I'm the high school pastor here. And this is
Josh. I'm the middle school pastor.
And we are, man, I love y'all. Y'all, man, oh, clap it up for y'all. Y'all just great, man. I ain't gonna lie, I'm nervous that I'm up. We're on the big stage, big lights. We're in a series called The Flip Side, and we're talking about how the kingdom of God lives differently than the culture does. The way we look, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we interact with people is different. The way we handle situations is different than everybody else does. So we want to dive deep into that. This is week 5 of that. So we're going to do 2 teachings today. I'm going to take round 1, and then Josh is going to take round 2. So let's jump into it. All right. So today we're going to be talking about judgment. Everybody say judgment. Dun, dun, dun. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you teach us about judgment. Amen. Amen. Yeah, pray quick. Invite me over to Thanksgiving. I'll get you right to the food. All right. So we're talking about judgment. And if we're being honest, just get right to the point. Our world needs better judgment. And not only that, we need clarity on how that judgment plays out. Just think of some examples. You know you have good judgment if you like Chick-fil-A. If you like anybody like Chick-fil-A, you got good judgment. If you, anybody see that new Wingstop? The new Wingstop? I don't know if you, I grew up in a big city and Wingstop was the place to be. I love Wingstop. If you like it, you got good judgment. If you like the Cubs, anybody like the Cubs? Cubs fans in here? Good judgment. I grew up in Chicago, born and raised, fun fact. Anybody like the Indianapolis Colts? Huh? Any Colts fans? Yeah. So bad judgment. Uh-huh. Chicago Bears, Dub Bears loud and proud. Okay. I am a little hurt. We did lose in the Super Bowl in 2007, but that's not what we're here for. Okay. It's not what we're here for. We're here to talk about judgment. And more seriously speaking, there are 2 sides of the spectrum or 2 extremes that I've seen people interact when it comes to judgment. There's a common phrase, only God can judge me, right? That's a common phrase that people use, and I've seen people use it in a healthy way, but commonly I've seen it used in an unhealthy way, and I'm like, only God can judge me, so I don't need you to hold me accountable. I don't need you to tell me what's wrong. I don't need you to tell me what's right. Only God can judge me. And then I see people interact with this, man, I hate that statement. God is not the only one that can judge you. Believers are supposed to judge you too. Going to hold you accountable. We're supposed to call you higher. And there's 2 extremes, and today I want to help bring some clarity and balance to how judgment plays out in our life. Everybody say judgment. Okay? So, point we want to make is number 1, just lay a quick foundation. Our job is to judge actions, to hold other believers accountable. God's job is to judge people. Our job is to judge actions. God's job is to judge people. So we're thinking about how this plays out. I cited a couple different verses for you, but it basically says that statement. We're supposed to judge actions. And when we take the role of judge, to judge someone's identity or judge someone's eternity, that's not our role. That's not our place. It's even, if someone were to say, you're going to heaven, that's good, that's a great compliment, they don't have that power. And if someone wants to say, you're going to hell, not only is that an insult, that's not our place. But we can say that lie is wrong. That action, that's not right. Being greedy, it's not right. Selfishness, it's not right. And to judge, it means to conclude. Everybody say conclude. So God, he concludes our identity. He concludes our eternity. We can conclude an action. So even if we come to the conclusion, all right, this person, this believer, is a liar. And key word is believer. So if you're not a believer yet, and key word on yet, because we want you in the family, we want to invite you to the cookout, okay? If you're not a believer yet, this is still a good example for you to see how we're supposed to be carrying out judgment. As believers, to another believer, if you see another believer struggling with lying, you know, probably I'm not going to share as much information with you as I typically would, but I can still share a meal. I can still share in a conversation because I have good judgment based on the actions. But I love God. I love God, and I love that he's a good judge. I love that he makes good judgments about people, and he sits on the throne as the good judge. And in his good judgment, he decided to send his son, my God, to die for our sins. While we were dead in sin, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he made a judgment, that he made a good decision to judge us, not based on everything that we've done, but to judge us through the lens of his son. So he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins so that he can take the sinner and remove the sin. He can take the liar and remove the lie. He can take the adulterer and remove the adultery. God is a good judge. Everybody say judgment. So those are our two roles, and I just want to make clarification. We judge actions. God judges people. Okay? Let's get into our passage. We've been in a sermon series talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Sermon on the Mount is a bunch of Jesus' teachings, and I'm going to take care of one of them today. Okay? So let's read Luke chapter 6, 37 through 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in a brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your eye? This is the focus of what we want to talk about today. How can you say to a brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Strong. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's good Bible right there. So let's break this down. What is the log? Real simply, the log is sin. When I was researching, I see Luke and Brent and all the amazing teachers that we have. Let's clap it up for our teaching staff that we have here. Crossroads, God has blessed us with. And I'm like, man, they have good revelations. They have a good charisma when they speak. And I'm like, man, I need a really good point. I need a big one. Like, I'm on a big stage this week. So just download something big. And he was like, no. I was like, okay, well, what do you want me to say? He's like, I just want you to think real simple. Just look at the verse literal. What do you see? It's like, okay. So if a person had an actual log in their eye, an actual log, they would be uncomfortable. Even if you had a speck, you would be uncomfortable. I don't know. Specks are very irritating. Just trying to blow, it's very annoying. But a log, you would, uncomfortable to say the least, you'd probably say, it might be needing a little attention or medical attention because they're in pain. The next thing that the log is painful. The log is painful. It is sin, but the log is painful. The log, it takes away vision. It takes away clarity. You don't see things as clearly as you could when there's a log in your eye. And not only that, you're not as healthy as you can be when there's a log in your eye. There's a log in my eye. I can't see the things I typically see well or the things I'm supposed to see well as clearly as I should because there's a log in my eye. And the next thing I thought about is like, okay, so let's take it a couple more steps, literal. There's a log in your eye. And if a person actually had a log in their eye and they're not trying to get it out, like immediately, and not only that, they're trying to get a speck, that you got to be real detailed and patient to get a speck out of someone's eye, literally. To have that log in their eye long enough for them to care about a speck in someone else's eye, it might mean, just maybe, that they're numb to it. So what can we learn? Number one, don't become numb to the log. Don't become numb to it. Don't let the log stay in your eye long enough to where it becomes just a part of you. It's just the way you see things. It is what it is. Don't let it stay there long enough for that to be your new reality. What's something else we can learn? So log is painful. Don't become numb to the log. And as believers, with good judgment, when we see a log or a speck in someone else's eye, because now we know that it's painful, and now we know it can be so painful to someone that they just live through that pain and they see things through that pain and all their decisions is based on their pain and the way that they see life is through the lens of their pain, what should be our resolve? This should be our motive for removing the log in the speck. Our motive. Removing the log in the speck is for restoration, not condemnation. When we're removing the log in the speck and we're calling it out a sin, it's not just a, oh, you a liar. I seen you lie the other day. Stop lying. Like, that doesn't leave people with dignity. That doesn't leave people with respect. Hey, I see that you're struggling with lying. I don't know if we can set up some type of accountability or set up some type of boundaries, but I want to see you be great. I want to see you be all that God has called you to be. And lying is taking away from that. It's not just hurting you, but it's hurting people around you. And you can't help people the way God called you to help people when you struggle with lying. And that's just one of many. Same with pride, selfishness, you name it. So if the target is to restore them, the approach is different. The consideration is different. So it's not for condemnation. Condemnation says a bad conclusion. You're nothing more than this, and you'll never be nothing more than this. That's an example, and that just feels bad to say. Okay? But something else I realized about the log is not just, it doesn't just affect our lens in a general sense. Sometimes it's real narrow and practical. The log and the speck is of the same material. It's both wood, literally speaking. So metaphorically speaking, could it be that the reason why some of us are so judgmental on certain sins or so judgmental on certain ways of life is because it might be the sin that we struggle with the most. We can call out pride so easily because of our log. We can call out selfishness so easily because of our log. But when we, I love the word, when we take out our log and we allow it to become part of our past, the Bible has terminology for that. It's called testimony. And the Bible says in Revelations that we overcome sin by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. So if you don't remove the log, it can't become part of your testimony. If it doesn't become a part of your testimony, you can't help anybody overcome sin. So it's for restoration, not just for you, but so that God can use you to help restore others. Everybody say restoration. Okay? So how does this play out? How can we apply this to our life? Three things, and then round one will be done. Reveal, repent, remove. Reveal, repent, remove. Reveal, hey, repent. Okay, remove. I like that. Uh-huh, reveal. Repent, remove. Help me out, say reveal. Repent, remove. Okay, reveal. Repent. Hey, remove. One more time, now reveal. Repent. Hey, remove. In that order, now reveal. Repent, remove. Good job. Come on, choir. Come on, Crossroads Church Choir. Reveal, repent, remove. In that order. I had a story. It's a good friend of mine. We both love preachers and teachers. We love watching sermons online. And periodically, he would have something critical to say about one of the favorite teachers I like to listen to. And, you know, first couple of times I was letting it slide. I was like, all right, okay, I see what you meant there. I see what you said there. And he just kind of kept doing it, just over and over. And I'm like, all right, the next time he says something about one of my favorite teachers, I'm going to let him have it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to just let him have it in Jesus' name. And he did, and I was about to let him have it. And the Holy Spirit, like, just grabbed my tongue and was like, why are you so mad? And I was like, What do you mean? Why I'm mad? He keep talking about your child, about your, you know, this is your minister of the Lord, you know. I'm trying to correct them for you. And he was like, you sure? And long story short, he revealed to me, I allowed him to reveal to me that the reason why I was so mad that he was saying something critical about one of my favorite teachers is because I had this teacher on a pedestal. This teacher was higher in priority in my life than he should have been. It's cool for me to admire him. It's cool for me to learn from him. It's biblical even. But to hold him in that high regard, it was almost as if he was talking about a mini god of mine. And convicted me quick. So God, I revealed to God, you're right. And call it as terminology for that in the Bible is called idolatry. And I idolized this pastor. And I shouldn't have. So revealed that to God. And then I revealed that to my good friend. We sat down, had some coffee, and I was like, hey man. I didn't say this, but as an act of repentance, I sat down and I revealed why I get so frustrated when he says something about my pastor or says something about one of my favorite teachers. And he said, so I said it, said I'm sorry for the critical mindset, all of that. And then I was about to get to his part. I was about to remove his spec. That's the part I was excited about. I'm not going to lie. I was like, all right, got my log, time for your spec. And before I got... Y'all know how I be. So when I was about to get to his spec, and he beat me to it, and I was like, dang. He took the spec out of his own eye, metaphorically speaking, and he confessed, you know what, and I could be less critical. I could be less critical of people in general. And then he began to share some of the reasons why he's so critical. And I got to learn him more. He got to learn me more. And it's probably been one of the best discussions of my life. Okay? I'm not promising that. You might pull a log out your eye, pull a speck, and they might fight you like it's a log. I'm like, it's just a speck. But the thing to remember is the motive is restoration. The same way Jesus restored us by dying on the cross for our sins, as the good judge and made a good judgment to send his son for us, that's our motivation for wanting to restore other people. I want to help you make better judgments so God can use you in a better way. Restoration. Round one is complete. Now I introduce to you my best friend, my good friend, big dog, Pastor Bishop Reverend Josh.
Thanks, man. I appreciate it, Jim. Man, those are some hot topics. Judgment, and I'll be honest, I have another hot topic in a way for us today. And it's been something that's been percolating in my heart for a long time, and it's kind of quite appropriate that this is something that they asked me to preach on that was already prepped in advance. So, guys, I'm excited to be here with you today. So, let's dig into the Word. Matthew 7 says this. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone?" I mean, that's kind of dumb. "Or if he asks you for a fish, you'll give him a snake." You got to be bad for that. "If you then, who are evil," "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do to you, for you, also do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets." Wow. I mean, first of all, that's good news. I mean, the gospel, the good news that, I mean, Jesus will give us good things when we ask of him. I mean, we serve a good God. Are you telling me that the God of the universe, when I read this, I see it's in red, and what that means is that Jesus said these words. Guys, think about that for a moment. We are one small human being that lives for a very short period of time. Yet the God of the universe cares enough about us to give us good things. Like, who am I that God would be mindful of me? Who am I that the God of the universe thinks about me, that he thought about me when he was on the cross, and that he gives good things to those who love him? And, you know, on that part, I'm so thankful and so grateful for those words. And then I sit and I look at the beginning, I look back and I'm all, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And I'll be honest with you guys, there's been so many things in my life that I've prayed for and asked God for and have not gotten. And thinking about those times, sometimes it breaks my heart. Sometimes it hurts to think, you know, I've prayed for healing. I've prayed that God would rescue this person, that they would know the good news of Jesus. And sometimes it just doesn't happen. I mean, if I'm not the only person in this room that doesn't break your heart, I'm in that boat. And guys, that's real. That's the reality that we live in, that honestly, a lot of the things that we ask for, we don't get. I mean, I've asked for a bicycle. I did get that, but just, you know, later times. But, you know, we ask for all sorts of things. You know, a new tractor, a new phone, a new, all sorts of different things. And sometimes we don't get that. And I follow it up with this passage here in James that I think is powerful, super convicting, and incredibly gives me a lot of tension here. So if you pull up in James chapter 4, you're studying James not too long ago, some of you know exactly what I'm about to read. James chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says this: "You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Okay. So that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that without reason the scripture says the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely for us?" See, I read that and I think, okay, so are you telling me all the times that I prayed for healing for other people was a prayer that was from selfish motives? No, I don't think that that's necessarily the case. And you can ask me again, and I will tell you, I don't think that's the case. I don't think it's the case that when you pray for healing for somebody, because you know what that does? That brings glory and honor to God. And I'm going to let that sit for a second. Let that percolate in your mind, because that has been something that's been percolating in my mind for a second. We'll follow up at the end to answer that question. Why? Why does Jesus say this, yet in James it says this? So, two castles. I want you guys to picture this. This is a castle set up over here in this corner over here. And then there's a castle over here on this side of the room. So this castle, their desires and their king's desires is to set up their kingdom in this room. So picture this room being their kingdom, right? And then all of a sudden, Joe Schmo comes along and he decides, okay, you know what? I want the same thing. I want this auditorium. So they connive and make their castle all over in this room. And honestly, it takes up a lot of room. See, this castle is fighting for the same thing that this castle is fighting for, and it's this auditorium. And they are in conflict. I said that oddly. They're in conflict because they really want all this, and they really want all this, and there is meeting in the middle. I mean, we know how things go in the world, that people fight when they want the same thing. And guys, I think that we do the same exact thing in our spiritual lives, in just our lives in general. Christ is trying to set up the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. Christ is trying to set up a kingdom within your heart, within who you are, trying to set up this kingdom, this kingship over our lives, over our world. And yet we set up our kingdom on that same ground. Christ wants to move in us, move through us, and set up this kingdom, be the Lord of our life, not just the Savior. He doesn't just want to save you, he wants to be the king of your life. And many times, guys, we stop at letting Christ be our king. We stop at letting him be our Savior, but we don't ever make him our Lord. And that is, that lordship is continually surrendering our lives to him, knowing that we can grow no matter what age we are, no matter what stage of life we are, that God's good is better than our good. I just spoiled the last point. I'm going to make the first point here. Make a mental tally of your life. Are you building God's kingdom or are you building your kingdom? So your prayer life, what do you pray about? Are you only ever praying about yourself? Only praying about the things that you desire in your life? Or are you praying, this is a wild thought, this is a little bit abstract, are you praying for the things that God wants? At the end of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The end of the prayer, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, shares us and says to us that we need to pray that his kingdom would come. That it's not just our will that would be done, but that it's the Father's will that would be done. And I think so often what we can do is when we spend so much money on ourselves, pray only for ourselves, think only about ourselves, what we do is we slowly store up treasures here on earth. We build our kingdom and not God's kingdom. Everything that we do here, guys, I think about eternity a lot. I think about death a lot. I'm only going to be here for so long. All of us are only going to be here for so long, and we only have so much time here on earth to serve God and bring about his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, so that everybody in this world can know him. When you look out at your neighbors, when you look out at the people that you walk by in the grocery store, how do you see them? Do you look at them and judge them? Do you look at them and say, I don't want to talk to them? Or do you look out your window and you say, those people are those who are loved by God. And they can be a part of this kingdom. This kingdom that is amazing, that is bigger and better than anything we could ever imagine. Do you look at your neighbors and say, those are souls that belong to God? I think that would give us a sense of intensity, a sense of urgency going about and talking to the people around us and sharing the good news. And guys, let me just say this. The good news of Jesus Christ It's not a bad news, obviously. It's a news that is a big deal. So when you share that somebody can have eternal life, is that good news or bad news? That's good news. Do you want people to have that? Is a life in Jesus Christ fulfilling? Yes, because you are serving something other than yourselves. Do you want everybody to know about that? I challenge you, how are you living your life to build God's kingdom rather than building your own kingdom? To my second point here, says this. What are you praying about tomorrow, today, that is building the kingdom tomorrow? It's building into that prayer life. Praying for your neighbors. Praying for the person that's sitting next to you in the pews. Knowing that there is something great that Jesus came to do. Jesus came not only to give us eternal life, but he came to work through us and bring heaven down to earth. And that is our job here. That's our job. And it's the most fulfilling and life-giving thing that we possibly can do because it's what we were created for. I give this little point sometimes with middle school is God's created us, let's say, as a table, right? And a lot of times, people may call us a bench. Say that you are this, you are this, you are this, you are this. But Christ, in all reality, created us another way. People may sit on us all the time and call us worthless, call us this, say that your value is found in the world. But Christ has created us for something so much better. Imagine if a table was never used as a table, but only as a bench. All your parents out there are like, yeah, I've told my kids to stop sitting on the table many times. And it will never fully live out its purpose unless it is treated the way that it was meant to be treated. Guys, you were meant to serve the kingdom. This is not a boring calling. A lot of times people are like, oh, it's just a bunch of, it's a rules of following. It feels dangerous sometimes. It's pretty awkward talking to people about Jesus. It freaks me out. But that's what you were created to be. And I promise you that when you let God work through you in those things, you are going to see amazing things happen in your neighborhood, in your community, in your church, in this church, in the churches around Kokomo. You're going to see God move in some incredible ways. And I promise you that. That when you let God build his kingdom in your life, it's going to change our lives. So I often hear people say, so what do you want for your life? What do you want for your kids or your family? And they say, well, I just want them to be happy. I just want my kids to be happy. You know, like, there's been a lot of tough times recently. I just want my kids to be happy. I just want my wife to be happy. Happy wife, happy life, they say. Or I just want my husband to be happy. And if we just get through this and we just make it so, okay, we're happy, we're good, we're happy, we're fine, we're going through life, and we're serving God, things like this. We serve at church. But guys, I have to say that there is something way, way deeper and way more important than just living a happy life. God did not promise a perfect, easy life. That was the wrestle that I had with that first passage. God gives good things to those who ask him. That's not the prosperity gospel. We won't receive everything we ask for and receive all this money just because we follow God. In fact, life will often be hard and difficult. Which leads me to my last point here. God's good is greater than our good. I spoiled it already, but that's the blunt truth about it all, is that God's good is greater than our good. And for the things that we often pray for, God's got a bigger and deeper plan for us. And we may not like it every time. And I know people throughout the ages have not always loved in the moment what God was doing, but in the end, they realized how good, how fulfilling, how wonderful it was. So I challenge you guys. I pray that these talks that we gave today, that they would ignite something in your heart. That they would make you look at the people around you differently. That they would that you would think, I'm going to set up the kingdom of heaven in my heart. And not just let that be a distant thing off that we just talk about. That God wants to work right now in you, and let him. Trust him. Go and trust him and see what he does. Pray that his kingdom would come and see what he does. Share the good news of Jesus and see what he does. Train your kids to seek the kingdom of heaven first and see what he does. Pray bold prayers and see what he does. Obey his word and see what he does. Restore and see what he does. Build his kingdom and see what God does. It's not about us. It is about Christ who is in me. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word and this convicting, challenging scriptures about judgment and about your kingdom, Lord. I pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, at crossroads. Lord, in the neighbors, in neighborhoods, in the north side of town, on the south side of town, the east and west, Lord, that you would just unite us under one mission, that it would be to build your kingdom, Lord, that we would honor and glorify you with everything, Lord. We want to see what you will do in this community. Ignite a flame in our hearts, ignite a flame in our minds, that we would seek after you in everything that we do. Father, thank you so much for your love and your graciousness and your kindness, in your son's name. Amen.